Amen. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 10 and go through verse 14. Joel Osteen is a really easy target for preachers. He's listed as the pastor of over 30,000 people. Not to mention the millions of people that watch him on television. Not to mention the interviews and the books and everything that he writes is very prolific and sells lots and lots and lots. And so I want to use him not as any kind of punching bag, but just as a fantastic illustration of the culture of our American Christian world. Here's just a couple of the book titles that he has. And I pick on him only because he's so massive and huge and everywhere else. But here's some book titles. And you can find similar book titles in any Christian bookstore all over the world. And again, just as an introduction, I'm using this as like a contrasting point for what we find in Galatians 3. So we have Your Best Life Now. Who didn't know that one? Get your head out of the sand. That one is Become a Better You. I Declare is 31 promises to speak over your life. Here's one. This is great. Every Day a Friday. Who doesn't want that, right? There you go. That is fantastic. How to Be Happier 7 days a Week. It's Your Time. That's another one. Here's another one. You Can, You Will. Here's another one. Breakout. 5 keys to go beyond your barriers and live an extraordinary life. And the last one is the power, not the last one, but one of the ones that is here is the power of I am. Now, I am is a statement from the Bible, speaking of the name of God. To be clear, this is what his book is about. The power of I am, whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings pursue you. I am talented, talent follows you. I am healthy, health will follow you, and so on and so forth. That's the name of God. So, but I'm not trying to. What I want to do, though, is I want to contrast all of those things, and you pick up any catalog, CBD distributors, and you just thumb through the titles, and you will have the Christian self-help manuals everywhere of how to serve God better, how to be a better Christian, how to walk the road of Christianity so much better. And there's 10 steps here and 7 steps there and 31 steps. I mean, it's I'm tired of stepping. Anybody with me? I'm tired of walking so hard towards trying to find that one way that's just going to work. In our text, we have that way. That way is profound and it's beautiful. And are you ready? It's super easy because you don't have to do it. Here's the big idea, okay, for my sermon today. Here's the proposition, and it is this. Jesus Christ came to this world and suffered under the curse of the law so that you get to do whatever you want to do. So that you get to do whatever you want to do. That's loaded, just so you know. People are thinking, wait a minute. In our text this morning, we have an argument. And I love the argument that is posed by the Apostle Paul. It's actually utilizing 4 different statements, 4 different arguments, 4 axioms, as it were, just statements of truth. And what's really great about them is that each one of these axioms or each one of these statements of truth pulls directly from the Old Testament. Let's read that together. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In this text, we have listed 5 separate times the word curse or cursed. 5 verses, and in 5 verses, we have repeated 5 times the word curse. In the first verse, we find it doubled, and in the last 2 verses, we find all three of the remaining times. And so it's almost like there are bookends that he's starting us out with this motif, as it were, of a curse. You need to understand, here's a curse that lies upon us. There's a curse that's associated with the law. There's a curse that Jesus falls up underneath. There's a curse that Jesus deals with. And there's a curse that you are no longer under. And so over and over again, he's drawing our minds to the idea that there is a curse. And here's what I think a lot of these authors and a lot of these pastors and a lot of these teachers are doing. They're trying to come up with the solution that the Christian feels still the curse. Because although Jesus deals with the legal ramifications of the curse, your life and my life still feels like we're under the curse. We feel still like we have something that is set before us that is insurmountable to do. We still have to please God. We still have to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We still have all of these things that we know that we should do, right? Like reading your Bible. You know, okay, I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. Fasting goes in there somewhere. I don't know. That's when I get up late for work, right? I don't have time for breakfast. I'm fasting today. I've fasted enough. Now it's lunchtime. Right? I mean, that's... But the problem is, all of those ways, all of those different 7 steps and 25 steps and 116 steps, all they are just man's manufactured means to get rid of something that's already gone. Every day of Friday. Boy, somebody's got to say amen to that one, right? I want every day to be a Friday. Never the weekend. Oh, yeah, right on the precipice of weekend. That's true. Never mind. Oh, wow. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Never mind. I don't think he thought that went through. That would be the curse, wouldn't it? In our text, the word for curse is the word kataron. I don't share that with you so that you now know Greek, because you don't know Greek, and neither do I. But you know that word, kataron, And I'm probably pronouncing it terribly, but still. Kataron is this Greek word that is very robust in its meaning, but it's a very bad word. It's a very terrible word. Let me give you some synonyms. Kataron means to be despised, to be doomed, to be devoted to destruction. It expresses harm, death, pain, suffering. This is bad. And you know what? And the reality is, that's what I mean when I say that it still feels like we're under the curse. Because there is still suffering, there is still pain, there is still sorrow and sadness and depression and pain. And so, though we are redeemed out of that curse by Christ, we still feel the weight of living in the middle of it all. And so what this text does is it embraces it. It leans into the reality that there is a curse. And what it also does is it creates these arguments to say, okay, all of those things that you're using to try and overcome this curse are actually doing nothing but piling more curse upon you. Here in this text, we have Paul addressing people called Judaizers. And the Judaizers are those people who are trying to come up to the Christians and say, now listen, here's the deal. I know Jesus died on the cross and it's great and we accept that. But you also need to abide by these 10 steps. And you need to abide by these 613 laws of the Old Testament. Because if you do these things, then God will truly be pleased with you. And then you'll really be a Christian. Or, if you can just keep these 10 and you can just keep this 613 laws of Moses, then God will be pleased with you in your sanctification. As you grow in the grace of God, as you grow towards the Christian mindset, then the way that you do that is by following these 10 things. And Paul says very plainly, first, our first axiom, as it were, is this, that self-reliance is the equivalent to damnation. Self-reliance is the equivalent to damnation. Look at verse 10. For all those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you are relying on the works of the law, your works of the law, you are under a curse. So if that's what you're striving towards, if that's what you want to do in order to make God happy, then you have just completely failed miserably. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And he quotes here Deuteronomy. He says, I love what he says here, that this is something that they may have used themselves to try to prove their own point. And he's like trying to remind them of exactly what it says. So he says this, he quotes and he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So abiding by isn't strong enough, and not only just realizing that it's all the things that are written in the law, not just this group or that group or some other group, everything. If you don't do it all, then you're under a curse. So Paul brings in the statement from the Old Testament where the Judaizers might have misquoted or omitted that statement, all things, he's going to like put an accent on that, all things. Oh, so you want us to keep the Sabbath, but you also want to eat pork. Sorry, not going to work. If you like your bacon, you've got to figure something else out. He goes in further. And he says, this is when the Lord had all the people say amen. In Deuteronomy 27, the story behind the context of Deuteronomy 27, where this is quoted from, is the re-giving of the law. So God re-gives the law to the Israelites, and he brings them between two mountains, and he's kind of fixating in their mind this idea, but interestingly enough, it would be 200 years, right about 200 or 300 years later, that Jeremiah would watch Israel be taken into captivity through these two mountains into Babylon. And so he's bringing them here, and they're recounting the law. And after the law is, like, one piece of the law is said, God directs the people to all say amen. And so they say, you know, do not commit adultery. Will the people say amen? And all the people say amen. Do not steal. Do not do that. And throughout the whole thing, and everybody says amen. And then in the midst of that is Deuteronomy 27, 26, which is like the cap to all of it, and says, if you don't keep it all, you are under a curse. So we've got this huge weight. You think you're going to be perfected or sanctified or saved or redeemed by this working, and it's really that working that's never designed to save you. Here's the second axiom, the second statement. The righteousness that we need is by faith. Righteousness, the righteousness that we need has to come by faith. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident. Now this, I love that he says, now it's evident. We'll get there in a second, but he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, and he quotes, beautiful verse, the righteous shall live by faith. Now he says it's evident, but isn't it true that he's talking to the Judaizers? He's talking to people that apparently it's not so evident to. Because here are the people that are saying, I'm going to be perfected by the law. Faith is, but it's the law. And Paul says, it's obvious. If you just open up the Bible, if you just open up your Old Testament and you just start to read, you'll read things like, it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness because of his faith. Here is the man who's not looking for, as Hebrews would tell us, he's not looking for a land whose builder is man, but whose builder is God. There's something bigger than the physical, simple, and the law that's pouring down upon it. You're missing it. The just, the righteous, live by faith. Righteousness. That we might be able to partake in doesn't happen by obedience to the law. Let me say that, because at first blush you might hear that and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. But hear what I'm saying there. The righteousness that we need is not that righteousness that is in obedience to the law. Your righteousness can never exceed to the point where it will be in line with the law enough so that you will be just or righteous by it. So now there's a problem. What's great is that the next axiom comes in like a flood and gives us the answer. Number three, the third thing here is that law and faith, the relationship between them is like almost like oil and water. It's almost like oil and water. But the law is not of faith. Look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And now we have this Leviticus passage. And what's beautiful about that is that it's a huge, massive crater that just gets dropped on top of the Judaizers to say, okay, if you wanted to live by the law, you have to live perfectly by it. And the faith that you need and the law that you have are at odds with each other. You need something to come in and separate and fix this problem. Enter verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And here's the fourth axiom. It's the idea that substitutionary atonement is the blessing we need in place of the curse. Here's what's great. So the definition of kataran, we heard all the synonyms of it, but the definition of kataran, let me read that to you. And then I'll read you the definition of blessing. So the definition of kataran is to be given every bad thing. That's really stinky. To be given every bad thing. You know the definition of eulogio, that's the Greek for blessing, is to be given every good thing. The exact opposite, verbatim, the exact opposite of curse, kataran, the exact opposite is blessing. And what does our scripture here say? He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. So Jesus took every bad thing that we deserve, put it upon himself, so that we then are in this position, as of right this moment, we are no longer cursed. And then what does he quote? He comes in and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing, the every good thing could be given to us. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, here's these four statements. Verse 10 is one, 11 is another, 12 is a third, and 13 comes in and just breathes the sigh of relief, of safety, of forgiveness. But here's the point. That's not just the way that we get saved. That's not just the way that we go from being a lost individual, one who is without Christ, one who does not love God, to all of a sudden, now you love God and you're walking with him and everything's great. It's not just that interchange where Jesus is needed. The gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ came to become a curse for you, to take upon himself your curse, and then give to you his righteousness, was to do more than just positionally make you righteous. He came so that you might have life and more abundant. He came for the purpose of redeeming you in a moment in time and continually redeeming you, saving you continually through this life. This life is awful. This life is filled with trouble and death. It's filled with a curse. Salvation comes because Jesus Christ came. Redemption, your sins, your contributing factor to the terribleness of this world is paid for in Christ, is satisfied in Christ. But you're still contributing to the terribleness of this world. You are still sinning. Here is the beauty of the gospel, that the curse, the every bad thing given to us has been given to Christ. And now as we are seeking to walk in this life, we walk as blessed because of Christ. We walk because we have been given every good thing in Christ. All that Jesus did on the earth before he died was living a spotless and perfect life to accrue, or not accrue, but to attain to the objective standard of the law. Because you can't, and I can't, attain to the objective standard of the law. The law brings a curse because you can't keep it. So why do we think that the law is then now going to make God happy with me, because now I trust Christ, but I need to read my Bible, and I need to pray, and I need to do this, and I need to fast on the way to work because I didn't get up in time. You know, all these different things. Why do I feel the pressure of that? Why do I feel that moralism? Why do I feel that legalism? I think it's because we're not holding tightly to the reality of what Christ has done here. It is when we ponder, it is when we sit and we just think on the propitiation. You know, so this is great. So this morning, my son and I are talking, and he asked me what my sermon was about, and I told him, which I'm about to get to the answer of the Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we can do whatever we want to. And he was like, Daddy, that's a great sermon. So that's something I can understand. As a 7-year-old, I can get that. And I was like, what do you mean by that? Well, there are some times when you use really big words that I don't understand. And I'm like propitiation? And he's like, yeah. Like, okay, so not saying that if you don't know what that word means that you're a 7-year-old, but that's a really bad segue into that word. But that word is so beautiful. It's so... We stop using big words. As a culture, we don't use big words. We want to reduce... But this kind of word, it's hard to encapsulate this one word in one sentence. The propitiation that Jesus Christ provided was essentially this passage where Jesus completely satisfied the wrath of God on behalf of those people that he so loved, that he literally paid the entire debt. He completely satisfied it. The way that I explained it to Adam was like, if you owed me a ton of money and then you paid it all back with interest and you just absolutely completely satisfied every single penny. Not one was missed, not one late payment. It was all one lump sum done, to where I looked at it and put a smile upon my face. Jesus did that to the Father with my sin. Every single sin that I ever have, am, or will commit, Jesus pays the penalty for that sin so much that it puts a smile upon the Father's face. And he says, ah, propitiation has been made for Josh Bishop. I am now smiling because his debt is paid, and now I see him as a blessed one because Jesus has put on him his own righteousness, and so now I am pleased with Josh. God in Christ is pleased with every Christian, and there is not one thing, not one blessed thing you can do to add to that blessedness by your doings. You cannot add to your salvation. You cannot add to your sanctification. The happiness of God is complete and total. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He is happy and infinitely so with you, and there is nothing you can do about it. Tough. But what about the law? What about reading my Bible? What about prayer? What about this? What about that? The goal of the Christian life is not to... Okay, listen very carefully, because this is a really bad statement. But it's not bad, but you could hear it bad. So, the goal of the Christian life is not to be a lawkeeper. It is not to do the right thing. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. We have been declared to be like Christ. And he, in our sanctification, is making us more like Christ. And so we cooperate with that making and that molding. But we are not making ourselves more and more like Christ. We are not doing that. He is doing that, and we are cooperating with him in that process. So what that does is it frees us. It frees us to say, okay, all right. Josh, you made a statement that was very licentious. Do whatever you want. When I have truly been redeemed from the law, when the curse is no longer on me positionally, but I am freed from that, I am freed to obey him. Here's what I mean by that. I no longer read my Bible because I have to read my Bible. The Spirit is now dwelling within me, and I have a desire that is foreign to me. It is alien. It is outside of me that now says, that's the word of the living God. I want to know what he has to say. For our lives, we need to understand that this passage right here speaks of beautiful and wonderful things. If you'll look at verse 11 again. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That one quote from Habakkuk was actually in Romans, and a man by the name of Martin Luther, who, the story is fantastic, during a lightning storm, he swore to become a monk, and he did, and he made good on it. God, I'll become a monk, I'll become a monk. And so he did, he became a monk, and he began to study God's word, and he began to get angry with God, because God was so angry with him, because here he was trying so desperately to live according to the law. And somebody said, Martin, you got to read the New Testament, man. You got to open up the Old Testament by reading the New Testament and see what emphasis is added. And he realized by reading that verse, the just shall live by faith. It was that moment. It was that catalyst. It was that verse, that Old Testament thing that just opened his eyes to say, oh, I can't live by the law. I know that. Inside, I know it. And you know what? You know it. And every one of those authors that I'm talking about knows it. And that's why they keep writing books. And that's why we keep buying them. Because I just need to get along with my neighbors. I need to get along with my brothers and my mother and my others. That was pretty good, brothers. I could have planned that, but I didn't. So I've got to have... And so if somebody comes out, here's another book. Well, I'll snatch it up, audio form, listen to it, done. If we could download that stuff into our brain, we would. But it doesn't work. And that's why there's always another book, always another tape. Tape? Wow. like 1984 again. So always another, I wouldn't even say CD, MP3. I don't know. It's always something more, something greater that somebody's got. They're going to push this thing. Oh, you know what? Let's be, you know, we're going to read the book Radical, and we're going to become radical Christians, and it's going to be great. And I read it, and I remember reading it, and I was like, yeah, this is cool. And then the next week happened, and everything went right back to normal. Because that's what happens. That's what happens. Because this is the only thing that has the power to change your life. This is what it takes to dwell on what Jesus did. And then to have that infused throughout our entire lives. The sacrifice, the substitution of Jesus, and its effect on how we live is what makes everything different. The curse. The curse is real. We feel the weight of that curse. But that curse, the power of it is broken. And so the goal of the Christian life is to live in an understanding, even though it's in tension because we're still living under all the things that are going on, all the evil, all the trouble. And so with that being said, I'll say this. There needs to be practical statements. You need to know, how does this affect my life? And I would say that there's a very simple way for you and I to kind of zero in on living this out. And it's this. It's the obedience to the word of God that we must have is obedience empowered by the Spirit, but it's not our aim. Our aim ought to be Christ. So you say, well, that sounds real nice, but how do I go ahead and have the power to read my Bible and to, you know, do everything that I've got to do? Well, so I was talking with somebody this week, and I've said this a couple of times, but they were like, you know, I just have been having a hard time reading my Bible. They were like, I missed it 2 days, and I really feel myself slipping, you know, and it's like, I've had like weeks, a couple weeks, you know. I say, wait, you're the pastor. You don't read your Bible? I do. No, I struggle just like you. I go days, weeks. I've gone months without prayer. Just like you, I'm human. So anyways, I've used this a couple of times when somebody's like, oh man, I'm just really struggling, you know, to just keep it, do it, you know, every single day, or, you know, read my Bible every day. And I've counseled a couple of different people. We'll take a break for a week. Wait, what? Pastor, you told us to stop reading your Bible for a week? Yeah. I've done this twice. This last week I didn't do it because he was like, oh, no, I don't need to do that, blah, blah, blah. Anyways, regardless. The one person, though, came back to me the first time I did it, came back to me and said, wow, this was great. I didn't feel the guilt because I did what you said, and you told me, take a break. And I was like, oh, that's great. And yeah, like after like the second or third day, I wanted to read my Bible again. I was like, huh, isn't that fun? I was like, when we walk away from the law that says, read your Bible, and we just let it be that which is within sight. Now, there's something to be said for discipline, but when it's a discipline that's birthed out of a desire, that's something that you can continue. When it's a discipline that's something that you long for, when I long for something, I long... Okay, so there is a discipline of loving my family and loving my wife. If it is an arduous job to love my wife, something is seriously wrong. But it's a joy, so I have no problem loving my wife. There are moments when she has a hard time and I have a hard time. That's not what we're talking about. Not right now. We're talking about the overall scheme of life. If this is the word of God, and if I have been changed to be someone who loves God and loves Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and his spirit is dwelling inside of me, then guess what? I am going to desire this. And if I don't, then one of two things is true. Either I am so broken by the curse, it is so overwhelming on top of me that I just can't see how to move in the spirit, or I'm not a Christian altogether. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ came to this earth to suffer the wrath of God in your place, to take the curse away from you so that you are no longer under the law, but now you are under the umbrella of his grace. That salvation works itself out in three ways. It does so, punctiliarly, that's a fun word, in a moment in time. It works itself out progressively. You are being saved, as it were, through this world, and you will one day ultimately be saved in glory when you either die or Christ comes back. It is all the same grace that we need in order to get saved, stay saved, not that you're going to lose your salvation, but be progressing in that salvation and then ultimately bring you to glory. It all requires the saving, wonderful grace of Jesus. Stop dwelling in law and obey, because you've been freed to obey. Obey because you desire obedience. And don't make it a habit to take a break on your Bible reading. So, never can quite get through all of my notes. Just very quickly, here's just a couple of application points. And I promise, very quickly. Their legalism that they were fighting was Sabbath keeping, ceremonial eating, you know, these kinds of law type stuff. Our legalism isn't that. Our legalism is, drunkenness is bad, so we become teetotalers. And now we're moving away from being teetotalers to being microbrewers. And we reject, you know? It's like we're bouncing the pendulum. And so we have to be careful. If you're not microbrewing? Oh, well, excuse me. You're a legalist then. Wait a minute. Fornication is the sin, so no movies. Or let's watch every movie that we possibly can, no matter what, because we have the freedom to do so. Well, where's discernment? So, no movies or every movie. Loving money is the sin, so we take vows of poverty. Or we become extreme in our amassing of wealth. Watch out for believing that implications are universal commands. If the sin is wrong, then the road to sin is wrong, I was once told, and that's legalism. That's legalism. That is akin to the same types of things that are happening here in this text. Or don't add to the Bible. When you start adding commands to the Bible, you become a legalist. And we do this. We do this. Personal applications are not universal rules. This, we I'm telling, I'm just throwing this out because if we're going to live this way, if we're going to live in light of the beauty of Christ being the curse for us and we no longer are under the curse, we got to stop putting ourselves and each other under these curses. The things you do to live in accordance to the scriptures is not the universal command on others so that they accomplish the same goal. Let me say this a different way. How you get from A to B doesn't have to look the same way as somebody else who gets from A to B. Unless God has said, this is how you get from A to B biblically. Like Uzzah. I'm sorry, but Uzzah he was just a guy and he's walking along a cart. This is what it's understood as. And the ark of the Lord is there and they've got a new cart and it's a great cart, but the ox stumbles and the cart tips and the ark of the covenant, that which is never to be touched by man. Uzzah, he says, I don't want it to fall in the mud. And he puts his hand up and he touches it to steady it. And then he gets struck down dead. And God says, there are things that I want you to abide by, and I have listed them out. This is how you do. When you come to me and you approach me, there is a holiness that you should understand I deserve. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about if you homeschool your kids or if they go to a school. We're talking about the how you prevent on your computer's pornography. Do you have a filter? Do you have a this? Do you have a that? Do you do anything? Do you have a you don't have a computer? Wait, you have 10 computers? I don't know. Whatever is the opposite of that. We just pile on curses on each other that we don't need to. Oh, you're educating your children this way. Oh, your family life looks this. If we honor God, If the husband is the head of the home and the wife is joyfully submitting to her husband, however that looks, it's beautiful. It's what God has said. If we just have to be careful. We have to be careful not taking and creating modern day law and then putting each other underneath it. No card plan. Actually, I have 3 decks of cards in my bag underneath here. Shh! Don't tell anybody. Did you hear that? I thought that was going to be funny. Man. We have to stop striving and start relying on Christ's striving and live in accordance to it. We don't throw out the Old Testament. We don't throw out the law. We understand the law for what it is. And we live in a way that is expressing our gratitude and love to Christ. Let me close with this final thought. The final thought is what you want to do is a barometer for your heart. If you want to be in the Word, if you want to be walking with Christ, then that says something. If it is a drudgery to you, that also says something. If you have no concern whatsoever, that also says something to you. On the last day, you will have to give an account. And my hope is, and my prayer is that when you stand before God and he says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? I hope that it is because you have trusted in what we've talked about this morning, that Christ became the curse, that he who knew no sin became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together.